Last week we talked about people dying in church. We're not going to talk about that tonight. But last week we looked at that strange little story about Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied to the Holy Spirit. And really their struggle wasn't over money. Their struggle was over pride. Their struggle was over self-sufficiency. And in the end, there was a high price to pay for their sin. Up to this point in the book of Acts, we have seen some pretty amazing developments when you think about it, from the arrival of the Holy Spirit dwelling within his people to the first stages of persecution and even the first arrest of Christians, to a growing sense of unity and the additions of thousands of people in the kingdom of God. I mean, you need to look back over the first five chapters, and you see not just a few people came to know Christ, but thousands did. And even the application of church discipline, like we saw last week, we've just seen in a few months some pretty amazing things in the life of the early church. I mean, you look at that and you're going, wow, that's something else. When you look at that, nothing more from 12 disciples to exploding to so much more. So when Luke gets to this point, what he does is kind of stop and does a summary. Kind of a recap, if you will. This is where we are. This is what's going on. And he's getting ready to head into another season of persecution. We'll pick up next 2 weeks. Next weekend is our fifth Sunday. But in 2 weeks, we'll pick up with a story of persecution again, of people coming under attack because they're following Christ. But for the moment, what Luke does here is he does a little, here's where we are, kind of a snapshot. And I looked at it as a study this week in preparing. Really what he's talking about, I think, is a summary of what it means to be a healthy church. What does it take for a church to be healthy? Here are the four things that happen. Look at verse 12, the first part of it. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Here's what's going on, is God is moving through gathered people. God is moving through gathered people. The first aspect of what I want you to see and what's going on at the church of Jerusalem is this. God is clearly moving among his people. God is moving in an amazing way that you kind of go, wow. And how we see that is in that phrase, signs and wonders were occasionally done, sporadically done. No, look at that word, regularly done. It was something that happened on a regular basis. And what he's talking about here, I think, is much broader than merely the fantastic events like people raising from the dead, people being healed of cancer, people's lives being radically changed physically. I think it's bigger than that, though that's surely part of the process. What he's talking about here are groups of activities that are much broader than just a few fantastic events. In fact, the word that's used here indicates a set of activities whereby God is seen as moving in the lives of people. He's there. He's present. He's active. He's moving. He's living. He's breathing. In other words, God's arrival and intervention is not a rarity, but rather it's a common occurrence. God shows up in people's lives. God would manifest himself in the lives of people who were part of the church. Why? So they could just get all the glory for themselves. No, it was never about them. It was always about God being lifted up, all about God's glory being lifted up, all about his fame, about fame coming to his name. And we're going to see some of the direct effects. We get into the third point. But the focus here I want you to see is this. God is moving regularly. He's not some absentee landlord. He's not off taking a nap. He didn't kick the world off and walk away. I'm going to come back and check on it later. No, God is depicted in the book of Acts as moving in the lives of people on a regular basis. Yes, there's healing. But I think it's bigger than that. It's bigger than just physical healing. We all know if you get healed of an illness, you know what will eventually happen, don't you? You're still going to get sick and die. See, it's bigger than that. He's talking about things here of them being together, of walking together, of loving together. He's there. He is moving in their lives. And the focus on these signs of wonders is on God moving in ways that's simply amazing, bringing them into a relationship with himself and through a local body of believers gathered together on a regular basis. And that's what I want you to see for application. You know, we're not in point two. Yeah, we're still in point one. Is that it? That's point one, isn't it? Yeah, okay. I looked up and didn't even recognize what I wrote. Oh, well, anyway, that happens. What I want you to see is that God, I believe, I want you to catch this, he moves primarily through local churches. No, let that sink in a minute. God around the world primarily moves through local churches. You go, well, but I think this parachurch ministry is great, and I think this thing is wonderful. I think that, absolutely, no doubt. But the way God primarily moves again and again is in local churches. Over and over again, surveys show this. The vast majority of people are integrated into the broader body of Christ, not through parachurch, not through other ministries and other activities, but through the local body called a church. This is important for us to catch. Parachurch organizations have a place. Yes, they play a role in the broader kingdom of God. But the place where people are either connected or disconnected to the kingdom of God is in places like this church, like the local church. Whether you're talking about a building like we have where we gather together on a regular basis, or you're looking at a small house in a village of Mexico, it doesn't matter. These people gathered together are the church. That's where God primarily works. Please understand, up to this point in the story of Acts, you know how many churches there are? One. It's called the Church at Jerusalem. I don't know if it was First Baptist or not. My suspicion is it probably wasn't. Baptists really didn't arise until about the 1600s as far as a name, but that's okay. They had a belief that God could work and move in their lives, and they are gathering together. Now, they didn't have all the baggage that sometimes we have in modern churches. They didn't have facilities. I got to tell you, some days, wouldn't it be nice to not have a facility to clean, Sue? It would be, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of weird for us to have no place to meet, but, you know, it'd be kind of neat to not have to deal with those kind of things. They didn't have all the programs that we have. They didn't have youth ministries and senior adult ministries and these activities and those activities. They were just together as the church. They'd meet in homes. They'd meet in the temple court, as we see. They were engaged, listen, in living the gospel. That was priority for them. They walked together for mutual support and benefit of one another. And I want you to understand, as part of local congregation, we choose to have buildings. We choose to have programs. There's nothing wrong with those things. But because you're part of the local church, you're part of something much bigger. You're part of the place, listen, where God does most of his moving in the world. Sometimes we think, well, if we just were over there, what if we were out there? Well, we were part of that ministry or that kind of activity. It's real easy. You know, my neighbor was out fixing the fence yesterday that we share common to part of our property because he has cows. This guy keeps cows over behind us. And those stupid cows, y'all know where I'm going, don't you? They're always wanting to stick their heads through because, you know, the grass on my property is so much better than the grass over there. Why is that? You know, sometimes we're not much brighter than cows. We'll sit here in church and go, well, I wish we were that. I wish we were over there. I wish we were there. I want you to grasp and understand that God is moving in our church. He is moving in amazing ways. And the question isn't, is he going to move? The question is, what part are you going to play? Where's your part of the congregation? Where are you seeing God move in supernatural ways? You may be in the middle of something simply amazing and not even see it. Look around. So God is moving through gathered people. God also is also blessing the fellowship. This is point number two, which I thought we were already there. Look at verse 12, the last part. They were all together in Solomon's portico. Now, if you've been following the Acts series so far this year, you go, hey, that place sounds familiar. Well, didn't we talk about that earlier in Acts? Yes, we did. Why? It's the place where Peter and John preached and got arrested, if you remember the story, outside the eastern gate of the temple itself, of the temple, not the temple gate. And they were all gathered in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Now, you read that at first glance and you go, that sounds weird. There's thousands of people being added to the church, but none of the rest dared join them. What in the world is going on? But they're looking at them in high esteem. God is moving through his gathered church. He's also blessing a great blessing in their lives, and he's working in their lives in amazing ways. And notice the last part of verse 12 and verse 13. There's two areas where God is blessing this young fellowship at Jerusalem. They were together. Man, I'd love to camp out there all evening. They were there together. Do you see what's going on? They're with me? Hello? They were together, okay? And they were held in high esteem. Let's talk about those just a little bit. Maybe at first glance, you don't see the amazing blessing that God is working here, but track with me for a minute. By being together at Solomon's portico, remember that's located on the eastern edge of the temple courtyard itself, what it reveals is a group of people who want to be together. Have you ever noticed you generally don't go to places, y'all with me? Hello? That you don't want to be. Is that too simple? They gathered together because God was doing something in their lives, and they wanted to be together, and they wanted to be with that group of people, and they wanted to be around them. God was moving among them in such a way that there was love in the group. There was compassion in the group, and their decision to meet on a regular basis shows this. They had a heartfelt love for one another, a heartfelt compassion for one another. Consider this. People who don't really like one another don't look for opportunities to get together. I don't like being around you. I'm not going to look for an opportunity to be around you. I mean, I'm going to look at the opposite, okay? That's just the way life is. We're all human. Consider this. People who don't really like each other don't look for a reason to get together. Instead, they go, how can I find something else to do with my life? But not the church in the early days in Jerusalem. They chose to be together with one another to worship God, to fellowship together. They chose to be in one place. They didn't even have a building. They used the courtyard of the temple. They said, we're going to get together. The other side of this that I want you to see is that God is blessing. And you may go, I don't really quite see that. There's this cryptic statement that none of the rest dared to join them. I find that interesting. But what we find is those who are gathering together are held in high esteem. Now, you notice I blew past that middle statement on purpose. So just kind of bear with me on that. Because the focus, I think, is on the last part. They're being held in high esteem. I think what that shows us is this. These people gathering together have a growing commitment to the Lord. They have a growing commitment to one another. They have a growing commitment to be walking together. They understand the blessing of God. They understand that they're going to be able to walk together, do things together, accomplish what God has for them. And it results in this. The average person in Jerusalem, they go, they go over there to Solomon's portico. They gather with those people, and they're good people. Please don't miss that. Their reputation was positive. They had a good, positive reputation. While the general population weren't followers of Jesus, those who did, they knew there was something special about their lives. So what do we do with that? Let's try to bring that back to us. God moves primarily in local churches. He also blesses a commitment to godliness. The second aspect I want you to see here is the way God blesses his people when they choose to work together under his leadership. Now, there's a lot of implications here. We could spend a lot of time here as well, talking about local churches in general, individual believers in particular. But the area I want you to see is this, is the area of reputation. Yes, we're going there. Local churches, I don't care whether it's a First Baptist, a First Methodist, a Tap Methodist, a Hillcrest, a Calvary. Doesn't matter the name, it's on the door. Every church has a reputation. Every church has a reputation. And that reputation is made up by the people who are part of that fellowship. So, for instance, a church is composed of people who are seeking their own way. They're working against the common good of the fellowship and are generally difficult to get along with. You know what will happen in time? That local church will have a reputation for being, what was my list again? Composed of people who seek their own way, work against the common good of the fellowship, and are generally difficult to get along with. This isn't rocket science, folks. How we treat each other, how we interact with one another, how we live our lives together as church affects how the community looks at us. On the other hand, if a church is known for standing firm in their convictions with grace and truth of Christ being evident in their lives, that becomes the reputation of the church. But every church has a reputation. Now, You're not always stuck with that reputation. You can change it. If we don't like the reputation our church has in our community, you know what we can do?
Hello?
We can fix it. We can change it. Or we can enhance what we are. I don't know the answer, and I'm not trying to say that we have a bad reputation. That's not my point. The church at Jerusalem, they had a good reputation. What was known about them? They were together. They liked being together. They loved walking together. They loved gathering together for worship. They loved being in the same place. It's touched to the point that some go, man, if you go there, you're going to get serious. I think that's an explanation to that middle statement. None of the rest dared join. They go, that's a place that's serious about God. Let me ask you this. What is the reputation of our church in this community? It's awfully quiet in here. When people actually stop to consider you and me as we are called FBC, what comes to mind? Do they see us as compassionate? Do they see us committed? Do they see us as listening to the call of God? Do they see us as arrogant? Do they see us as superior? Do they see us as demeaning? I don't know the answer to those questions. I'm just posing them for you to think about. But the people at Jerusalem held the young church there in high esteem, not because they agreed with their beliefs, because they didn't. They did not agree that Jesus was Messiah, but they liked the outcome of their life. They liked what they were seeing in their lives. They loved the transformation that was going on in them, and they held them in high esteem. A large part of God's blessing of fellowship is they are then in turn a blessing to the broader community in which they find themselves. May that be true of us. So God's moving through gathered people. He's blessing the fellowship. Look at the third thing I want you to see. He's changing lives. Look at verse 14 and 15. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Okay? Don't miss where they were added, okay? Added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Now, a lot of people like to focus on verse 15 because they're like, oh, that's pretty amazing. What we need to do is have people who are sick out on the streets. The reason people were out on the streets looking for Peter to come by and maybe have a shadow cast on him, that's a Middle Eastern way of saying he might have an impact on their life, is because they had a high reputation. They held them in high esteem. They said things happen when those people show up. God is changing lives. God, I want you to see, is this process, he's changing lives in a supernatural way. Notice the two areas specifically where the Lord was changing lives. People were being added to the Lord. Let me tell you what, the most important thing in life is not getting baptized or joining a church. It's coming to know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, then you're going to want to be baptized, and you're going to want to be a part of a local church, and you're going to be a part of what God's doing, but not necessarily the other way around. One part of this we don't get uncomfortable with, but the second part will cause many of us to squirm a whole lot. Let's look at the part we find comfort first. Believers are added to the Lord. Got that. Primary function of any local congregation is this. Tell other people about Jesus. That's our function. That's what we're here for. To be a connection point for lost people to find Jesus, to find the eternal life that they so desperately need. We discover local church in Jerusalem is doing exactly that. What's going on with them? People are coming to know Christ. People are finding the salvific work of Jesus of Nazareth at the cross. And we read here, multitudes of both men and women are coming to faith in Jesus. Do you know what? That's supposed to be a normal activity of any healthy church. I got to tell you, this month, I don't know, this month's been a weird month, but I got to tell you, this month's been a blessing. We have seen 4 adults baptized this month. Well, that's not because of me. That's because of the Lord working. That is amazing to see that happen. See, in the church, we're supposed to see the kids come along, right? If we're doing our jobs as parents, the kids will eventually come to us and say, I'd like to know more about that. Can you tell me about it? This afternoon, Abigail was laying on the bed next to me, and she goes, well, why were people baptized this morning? She goes, why aren't there people my size getting baptized? Sorry, the lady got baptized was bigger than Abigail. But then again, who isn't? Anyhow, She said, but why do they do that? And I mean, she's 4 years old. She's starting to ask these questions. And I said, here's why. It's because they know Christ and they want to make a public stand for him. But to see adults doing that, wow, that's amazing. That's a good thing. Just like the natural outcome of any healthy marriage is offspring, so too is the offspring of a healthy church, new believers. It's just the way it's supposed to be. But there's a second aspect where people's physical lives are being changed as well. Now, we as Baptists really struggle with this supernatural part of Christian experience. We go, oh, God doesn't do like that kind of stuff, does he? But an integral part of Christian faith is this, seeing God move in the lives of people physically in order to reveal his power. Anytime a church starts saying, well, look what God's doing. Look how great our pastor is. Look how great our leaders are. Look how great our staff is. Look how great our deacons are. Look how great it's all about. Look what we're doing. No, we missed it. But when lives are changed and God uses physical healing to bring himself glory, he'll do it to draw people to himself. And that's all right. In the early church, God moved in such a way, he revealed his power to change lives. So what do we do with this? Well, we need to have a healing service on Thursday night. No. Hello. I want you to catch this. God grants evidence of his presence. God grants evidence of his presence. As a way of application, I want you to see when God is truly moving in a setting, when God is truly moving in a church, there will be tangible, quantifiable evidence that he's at work. You'll be able to say, look what's going on here. There has never been a local congregation be part of God's amazing work among people and not see evidence. God simply doesn't move and work among the lives of people in a secret way. There's a universal principle I want you to grasp. When God is moving, he's going to show his presence. You're going to see it. There will be people coming to Christ. There will be people growing in their commitment as evidenced by participation in ministry. There will be people experiencing God in ever-increasing ways. But understand, every way God brings evidence, he brings glory to himself. God's evidence will never lift you up. It'll never lift me up. Instead, his working lifts him up. That's how he works. Some people probably thought Peter was pretty amazing, even to the point they were looking for his shadow. The reality is, it wasn't Peter. It was God in Peter. See what I'm saying? He wants to work through you. He wants to work through me. I don't understand why he does that, but he does. That is what you and I need to be about as followers of Jesus, lifting up Jesus, lifting up Christ, letting him be the one that's shown in everything we do. One more thought I want you to see, and it's this. Look at verse 16. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem. Now, stop for just a second and think about the setting in which this church was birthed. Here they are in the heart of Judaism. In the middle of town, the most important building is the temple of God. It was the center of life in that town. These people are meeting on the front porch of the temple. Hello? They're right in the middle of it all. And they're talking about a Messiah that the guys inside, no offense, ladies, but no women were allowed in, the guys inside are saying, he's not him. They're in the most difficult setting you can think of to plant a church, in the heart of, if you will, enemy territory. But look what God's doing. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Here's what's going on. God is expanding his mission. The fourth area Luke discussed in his summary of the church was the expansion of God's mission. Up to this point, the ministry of the church in Jerusalem had been centered exclusively on the city of Jerusalem. Now what do we see? Acts 1:8 beginning to take shape. I want you to catch this because Acts 1:8 is one of those kind of driving passages through the whole book of telling of what's going to happen next and going to happen down the road. They're going to tell people about Jesus in Jerusalem and in, y'all know this verse? Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What we're seeing in this transition as we begin to move here is the first point of connection to Judea. Up to this point, they've been in one city. Now we see the gospel begin to expand into what you and I would call the suburbs. Remember, Jerusalem was a city, but around it, just like many cities today, there are a lot of smaller villages within easy walking distance. Bethany, just over the hill on the southern edge of the Mount of Olives. Emmaus, just 5 or 6 miles to the north of the city. Just to the south, about 7 miles, is a town called Bethlehem. And as the reputation of the working of God through the church at Jerusalem became known, people wanted to experience a touch from the people in that church. God was, in this instance, using this physical healing to bring people to saving faith. Does he always work that way? No, but he did here. This is simply the normal and natural progression of the gospel to move out from where they were. You remember the command, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. What you see in this one verse is the beginning of the gospel going beyond the city to Judea. It is entirely normal. It is entirely natural. It is entirely healthy for churches to be expanding the ministry and mission of the church beyond where they're located. Coming out of this effort, churches will be planted in various communities and the gospel will be proclaimed. God was at work, and by connecting people, lives were going to be changed. Here's what I want you to see as the fourth act of healthy is this: God expands his kingdom through willing people, through willing people. The final application I want you to grasp tonight is when a church is really healthy, there's going to be a willingness on the part of people to take part in the expansion of the kingdom of God. There's a lot of application here, so bear with me. There's a fallacy among many modern Christ followers, Christians, that say this: I got mine, I don't need to tell anybody else. That is so far from the truth. You go, well, I'll just get them to come to church with me. Can I tell you something? It is becoming increasingly difficult to get people to come to church with you. They will, but you're going to have to meet them where they are. You're going to have to tell them about Jesus where they are. In fact, there's a sense where when a person is really connected to Christ, here's what we normally will do. We'll talk about it. Why? It's the most important thing in our lives. How do the people in the suburbs of Jerusalem hear about the move of God in the city? They got a text, and it popped up on their Facebook feed. Hello? Somebody was what? Talking. They were simply talking about what God's doing. They didn't get telepathic communication. Instead, someone has said, here's what's going on. Can I tell you something? That is a natural part of being in the kingdom of God. You go, what do you mean? There's a real sense, listen, we talk about what's important to us, don't we? Right? We talked about the weather already tonight. Why? Because it's important to us. My yard's underwater again. But you know what? It'll dry out. Or it won't. And in the end, does it really matter? Is that the most important thing we can talk about? If the working of God, listen, I want to wrap up. If the working of God in your life is real, if it's valid, if it's important to you, you'll talk about it. You go, well, I'm not really good at sharing my faith. I didn't say you were going to pin them on the corner somewhere and give them the four spiritual laws and turn them immediately to Jesus, but you're going to talk about it. Why? If it's important. Maybe that's motivation, maybe it's not, I don't know. But to allow, what we really need to see happen is what they were dealing with is the gospel was infiltrating their life and infilling every aspect of their lives to the point where it just spills out of you. These people in the early church didn't have training, they didn't have plans, they didn't have buildings, they didn't have outreach efforts, they didn't have programs, they didn't have anything. And thousands of people are coming to Christ. Wow. What could happen if we just got serious about Jesus and just talked about it? Healthy churches are growing churches. Healthy churches are growing churches. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the time you've allowed us to be together. My prayer is that you would, Lord, not cause us to be a growing church, but Lord, to be a healthy church that has you at the center of everything we do, that glorifies you in everything we do, and that, Father, we just talk about you. because you're at work in our lives. Father, give us a boldness. Father, I heard someone say once we could probably turn up our gospel 100% and still not offend anybody. Lord, I'm afraid that's true. So, Father, why don't we do that? Father, I pray that you would touch our fellowship with your presence, with your grace, with your mercy, with your love. Lord, lead us to be healthy, that you could be glorified in us. In Jesus' name.